and Graham Lotz.
So I want to ask you something. When have you, for yourself, examined the facts for the resurrection of Jesus?
Anne's question today sets the tone for this edition of Living in the Light and her message, After the Resurrection. As today's message unfolds, Jesus has been crucified, and what takes place in the days following is the essence of the gospel story. Here's Anne.
Saturday morning, Matthew tells us that the religious leaders come back to Pilate, and they hadn't slept very good. So they come back to the Roman governor the next morning, and they say, you know, they wouldn't even call him by name. They said, that deceiver, when he was alive, said that after 3 days he would rise again. I think Pilate must have jerked up, and his eyes got big, and he knew he was spooked out by that. He had condemned an innocent man, and he knew it. And then the religious leaders saw the expression on his face. Oh, no, 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 we don't think he's going to rise again, but we think his disciples will come try to steal the body to say he's risen, so we want to seal the tomb. Pilate couldn't agree fast enough, said they could have anything they wanted. So they got an elite Roman guard. They stationed them around the tomb to seal it. They would take a cord across the stone and seal it with wax on the tomb itself so that if anybody moved the stone, the wax would crack and they would know it had been tampered with. So when they left Saturday morning, they knew that everything humanly possible had been done to make sure that nobody got into the tomb and nobody got out. And I'll bet you every demon in hell and Satan himself was sitting on top of that tomb to make sure Jesus stayed inside. Early Sunday morning. You know something? This is an encouragement to me. It just doesn't matter. The disciples weren't claiming promises. They weren't praying. They weren't expectant. They were just numb. They were probably throwing up. They were still in the nightmare of Friday and all the demons poised over that tomb. It doesn't make any difference. When God wants to move, He moves, doesn't He? Nothing can keep Jesus down. So early Sunday morning, there's an earthquake. So I wonder, when we get to heaven, we're going to see this video, okay? But don't you wonder if the earthquake, you know, maybe it was the descent of the angel. But maybe, you know, Cape Canaveral, when a rocket takes off and they say you can feel the thrust of that power for miles around. Maybe the earthquake accompanied the resurrection of Jesus. And because Ephesians says, early that morning, God just raised him from the dead, up through all those principalities and powers, up through all those demons and whatever was master over his way, up through the heavenly, seated him at the right hand of the Father, put all authority under his feet. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Wrap your mind around that. Wrap your life around that. Jesus is alive. Right now, in his man's physical body, he's up in heaven, waiting to come back to receive you to himself, to set up his rule and reign on this earth. And that's another message, but I think it's soon. But Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. And that's where our story begins in chapter 20. And the soldiers, by the way, you know, let me tell you this, because the soldiers were there guarding. And so when the earthquake happened, you know, they drew out their sword and they were wondering what was going on. And just then that angel came down. I bet you the angels competed for this job, don't you bet? To just come down like a laser beam of light and just, I mean, he probably looked at the guards and just walked right over that stone, flicked it away as though it was a leaf. Sat down on top of the stone, and it's like, all right, boys, look inside, you know? And they look inside. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The stone was rolled away to let them see inside. There was nothing inside. And those guards just passed out like dead men. Can you imagine? Later they said they'd gone to sleep, or the lie was told. They were bribed to say they'd gone to sleep and the disciples had stolen the body. But listen to me, for an elite Roman guard to go to sleep on duty, that was the death penalty. They wouldn't have gone to sleep on duty. So now, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. So Mary Magdalene, the other gospel tells us she's coming back with some of the other women, and they had been at the cross, and they were at the tomb when Jesus was buried. And, you know, with that woman's eye for detail, they saw that the guys had done a really rushed, hurried job, and so they wanted to go do it right. So they're coming back early Sunday morning, and they're going to finish the embalming process. But they're talking to each other, how are we going to roll that stone away? So they were just discussing that as they come to the garden. They come to the tomb that they know Jesus has been laid in because they saw him buried there. And the stone was rolled away, and there's a big black gaping hole where the stone should have been. And Mary sees that big black gaping hole, and she turns on her heel, and she runs back to Jerusalem. She has jumped to the conclusion somebody has stolen the body. So when she bangs on the door and she tells the disciples, somebody has stolen the body, she teaches you and me a life's lesson, because Mary never examined the facts for the resurrection. And one reason she didn't is because people just don't rise from the dead. That never crossed her mind. And so when she saw the stone rolled away and the tomb being obviously empty, she just jumped to the logical conclusion, somebody took his body. So because she didn't examine the facts for the resurrection herself, she sowed her unbelief and her doubt and caused misery to the disciples. So I want to ask you something. When have you, for yourself, examined the facts for the resurrection of Jesus? I had a 16-year-old recently ask me, how do you know Jesus is alive? And I said, well, you know, you can go through, the tomb was empty, and the disciples saw him, they ate the fish, they ate the honey, he appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Corinthians chapter 1 says that he was there, or maybe it's chapter 2, says he was in Galilee with 500 people at one time, and they were alive when that was written. They could have refuted that account had it not been true. I think one of the strongest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is what happened here last night. When people come down and they come to the cross and they put their faith in Jesus and have their sins forgiven. And if that was you, you know what I'm talking about. You feel that burden lift and you have that peace that passes all understanding. And it's a miracle. And marriages can be made whole and relationships can be reconciled. Not always, but God has done some things for me that I know only a risen, living Lord Jesus Christ could do. So there are many evidences for the resurrection, but you need to examine it for yourself so that you know that. Otherwise, it may be, because you're not completely convinced yourself, you may have a secret doubt and you may be sharing your unbelief with somebody else. Mary sowed her unbelief, and John and Peter looked at each other and they said, oh my word, you know. So they run through the early morning streets of Jerusalem. They come to the tomb. They see the stone rolled away just like Mary said. And they plunge inside. And Peter's looking around and he doesn't make sense of it. It's obviously empty. So he runs out. But John is more thoughtful. So John is standing there and he's looking around and he sees something. And he sees the grave clothes lying there. The grave clothes, it was the way they were positioned that caught his attention. Because John had been at Bethany when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember? And then Jesus told Martha, Lazarus' sister, to unwrap him. And so Martha unwrapped Lazarus from his grave clothes. And when she finished, there was just a pile of stinking rags on the ground. And the grave clothes of Jesus weren't lying there in a stinking pile like somebody had unwrapped the body and taken him off naked. The grave clothes were lying there as though the body was still inside. They were lying there like an empty cocoon. They were lying there as though the body had just evaporated up through them. And John knew Jesus had risen from the dead. But he was still confused. He couldn't make sense of it. So he went back to that upstairs room with the other disciples. And at this point, John and Peter have just left. And here comes Mary. Mary Magdalene was an interesting person. We don't know much about her, but we know she was a tormented woman. She had many tormentors in her life. I'm going to guess she was abused when she was younger, and it led her into a lifestyle of anger, rage, hate, bitterness, obscenity, immorality, filled with tormentors. And then she had met Jesus, And Jesus had set her free from her tormentors. And she had become a disciple of Jesus. She had followed him and cared for him and joined with the other women as they met his needs. And she had been there on Friday. In fact, I wonder where she was Friday morning. You know, maybe as she's walking back, she's thinking about Friday morning and somebody banging on her door. Mary! Mary, they've arrested our Lord. They've put him on trial. And so you wonder if she's jerking on her skirt and she's stumbling as she runs through the streets of Jerusalem and she comes to the judgment hall and she looks up on the platform and she can see Pilate with his basin of water washing his hands. And there's Jesus. He was so hard to recognize as a person, much less identify as her friend, mangled, bloodied, obviously had been tortured. And she heard Pilate say, this man is innocent, but you can crucify him. And in the crowd, you wonder if she heard her tormentors, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And did she get caught up in that angry mob and swept up to the place of execution? And she watched as he was stripped of his clothes and he was nailed to the cross. And you know, she threw up. I mean, she couldn't bear to look at this, but she couldn't take her eyes away from it. And she watched for 6 hours. Mary stood there the whole time, watched for 6 hours as he hung on the cross. And finally, as he shouted out, it is finished, and she saw him bow his head and give his life. And still Mary stayed. And she had been there when those two men came up Calvary, and her eyes must have narrowed. She knew who they were, members of the Sanhedrin. They had condemned Jesus to death. And then she must have noticed the tender way they took him down and the way they bathed him and wrapped him in linen cloths, and she saw where they'd buried him. And then she'd come and somebody had taken the body. Her day, her Friday, that had been the worst day of her life, had just gotten worse when she thought somebody had abused the body. But she's coming back. She doesn't know what else to do. She just wants to be close to Jesus, dead or alive. So she comes back, and you wonder if she's stumbling back, as she's remembering something of her life, if her tormentors are coming back. Mary, you thought you could be a disciple? Mary, you thought you could live a life with love and peace and hope and strength? And oh no, Mary, you belong to us. And she comes to the tomb, and this time she doesn't stop and look at the gaping hole. She actually goes up and looks inside. So in verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes. John and Peter had just been there. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So they made those guards pass out, but they didn't faze Mary. And in verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Why are you so dissatisfied? Why are you so lonely? Why is your heart breaking? What's the burden that you bear?" And I think Mary answered for a lot of us when she said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." You know something? There are times when I go to church, I feel like that. Where is Jesus? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. So at this, she turned around. And you know, you wonder if the angels were gazing over her shoulder. You know, if somebody's looking strong, that's something you sort of follow their gaze. Because she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And I wonder why. Jesus was in her life, but she didn't recognize him. Was she blinded by her tears, by her grief, by her despair? And I wonder if there's somebody here. Jesus is here. Jesus is right here. But is it that you don't see him because you're blinded by your tears? You're overwhelmed with despair and hopelessness. And she didn't recognize that he was there. So he spoke to her and he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And I wonder if Jesus would ask us that again. And I look at women around the world, actually, not just in the United States, not just in Indiana, but women everywhere, you hear them crying in the abortion rates, in the alcoholism, in the abuse, in the adultery. So many of the statistics that tell us women are crying. And we have everything, don't we? And you know, if you travel around the world, you know that American women have everything. We can go where we want, do what we want, say what we want, be who we want. We're liberated. We have equalization, feminization. We can be aggressive. We can stand up for our rights. And hasn't brought us happiness, has it? Hasn't answered the deep need in our heart. We're still hopeless and we're still helpless and we're still miserable and we keep filling it with all these other things. And we just can't get enough things and we can't fill it with enough different things and we keep going for more and we're just crying inside. And then he asks a very penetrating question, not what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? You're not looking for a what. You're looking for a who. Someone who will love you unconditionally. Someone who will understand you. Someone who will never leave you nor forsake you. Someone who will give your life purpose and meaning. And someone who will give you joy in the morning when you're still facing the same circumstances. And someone who gives you hope when the worst thing that's ever happened takes place. Who are you looking for? And Mary answered, thinking he was the gardener, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him. Oh, sir, just give me Jesus and I'll be okay. That was her heart's cry. And the gardener said one word to her. He called her by her name, Mary. And that little sheep knew her shepherd's voice. You know that he calls you by name. When I'm up here and I'm speaking and all of a sudden something just comes to your heart and you think, how did Ann know that? How did she know what I was thinking or how I was feeling? That's Jesus speaking to you, calling you by name, taking his word and putting in the language of your life. And he calls us by name. Mary. And her eyes must have gotten wide open. And she saw him standing in front of her with a wound on his brow where the thorns had been and the wounds in his hands and feet where the nails had been. And he was alive. He was standing before her in his man's physical body. And you know, she just threw her arms around him and cried and cried and cried. And I know she wrapped herself around him because he said, Mary, stop clinging to me. So you have this picture of him just peeling her off, you know. And he says something really precious. I have not yet returned to my father. This is something my younger daughter shared with me as she was going through this. And she said, Mom, do you think that Jesus put off going back to heaven? And all the glory that was going to be his as Son of God and Son of Man and seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father and all authority placed under his feet. And he put it all off because he had one woman he wanted to meet in that garden. Isn't that a precious thought? And I want you to see this because John and Peter had just left. He didn't reveal himself to them. He revealed himself to Mary, one woman. And I believe he has come here, we talked about earlier, the woman at the well in Samaria, because he wants to reveal himself to you in a fresh way, in a person calling you by name. And you wonder all the things he's put off today. You know, spinning planets and fixing nations and, you know, getting armies poised and getting ready to come back and reign and rule and just put it all on hold because he wants to speak to you and reveal himself to you. And so he says, Mary, I've not yet returned to the Father. And he says, go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So I want you to get this. I love to make this application, okay? Because he's telling Mary, one woman, to go back and tell 11 men, his disciples, her personal experience with Jesus and to give his word, to tell them to meet him in Galilee. So she's to go back and share her testimony and to give his word to his disciples. So if there's somebody in your life who says that you can't share your testimony and God's word when there are men in the audience, and I've been told that with emphasis, and people who thought they would have authority to say, Ann, you can't get on a platform, you can't share your testimony or God's word when there are men in the audience, that's not allowed. And I say, you know, if you have a problem with me in ministry, you take it up with Jesus because he put me here. Amen. And I'm just going to tell you that. Now, we're not talking about being in church ordained senior pastor. We're just talking about women who've met Jesus. And we have the right to go out and tell other people what Jesus has done for us and to share his word. Mary was the first evangelist. She was the first one commissioned to take the gospel to the world between her own two feet. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do that as a woman. Oh, Jesus loves women. And you can be a disciple, and you can be an evangelist, and you can be a missionary, and you can share your testimony, and you can share his word. And it doesn't matter who he puts in front of you, man, woman, child. You just go and tell. And this was the message. Mary, you go and tell them that my God is your God and my Father is your... Let me just paraphrase it, can I? Mary, last night you came to the platform and you made peace with God. You confessed your sin. You told God that you're willing to turn away from your sin and you asked him to forgive you and to come into your heart, and you were born again into my family. And Mary, now my God is your God. And my Father is your Father, and my home is your home. Oh, Mary, welcome to my family. Listen to me. You may be homeless. You may have lost your job. Your home may be foreclosed. Maybe people are against you. I have no idea what your life is like, but I know this. The message of Jesus is that when you come and you make your peace with God and you put your hand in the hand of his and you become God's child, then you're going home one day and his God is your God and his Father is your Father and his heavenly home is yours. Welcome to his family. You're a child of God. One day we're going home. Praise God. So Mary, she ran all the way back to Jerusalem. And the day that had begun as the worst day of her life became the best. And she burst in that upstairs room and she said, I've seen the Lord. He has risen from the dead. And they didn't believe her. They thought she was hysterical. You know something? That doesn't make any difference. You may go tell other people, they won't believe you either. It doesn't make any difference. We just get the joy of telling people who Jesus is, what he means to us, what he's done for us, what he said in his word to us. And if they don't believe it, that's their problem. They just postpone the blessing of God, don't they? And those disciples postponed the blessing of knowing the truth.
Now here's Ann with this final word.
Don't postpone the blessing of knowing who Jesus is. The awesome reality of who Jesus is presents us with a compelling and inescapable choice. In fact, every person who's ever been born has the sovereign right to make this same choice, to receive the risen Christ by faith as God's revelation of himself, or to reject him. But let me emphasize, the tomb was empty. Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. He went back to heaven. He is preparing his home for us to live in. And one day soon, he will return as Lord of Lords and King of Kings to rule and reign on this earth. Don't plead indifference or ignorance, because now you know. Choose to trust Jesus today as your Savior and Lord.
Thanks for listening to Living in the Light with Ann Graham Lotz. You can know more about who Jesus is by accessing resources at anngrahamlotz.com. There are any number of free study tools focusing on God's Word that you can take advantage of. And join us next week here for Living in the Light.